Morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. Hello, hello. It's good, isn't it, to worship? There's something about it, isn't it, that as we just sing about these truths, our hearts start to warm up. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can go a bit cold to the truth, and it can feel a bit dry. And then God just wants to. It's lovely, isn't it, how God comes again as we worship, and just makes the truth fresh to us, doesn't He? And we need one another for that, isn't it? So it's just so special, like what Roy said, just what we get to do. We get to come together as God's people and worship Him. So we've been, though some of you don't recognise, so you're new, welcome, it's great to have you. We've been doing a series actually on the issue of money, which is something that as many Brits don't like to talk about, but is something that Jesus does. And so we've just been looking at what the Bible says about the issue of money. And we've really been tracing out some big themes. So the first couple of weeks, we looked at the whole issue of dependence, this idea that God wants us to rely on Him. Then we looked at the freedom, the joy of generosity, how joy is so often associated with generosity and the blessing. They're all connected. And James spoke helpfully about money and worship, that our giving is an expression of our love for Jesus. And then last week, I looked at this whole idea of surrender, the idea that actually we sing about it a lot, don't we, in worship songs, Jesus, everything I have is yours, I surrender. But this idea that actually that's actually meant to be just part of our daily diet as Christians, just reminding ourselves, God, it's everything that I have and all that I am is yours. And we just looked at some of the reasons why actually that makes total sense, is liberating, is good, that we should be living our lives in surrender. And today, I've called today's talk, The Treasure of Wisdom. I have to say, when I originally set out to do this series, it was going to be three parts, but now it is the final part, which is week five. And it's just sort of grown. A few part of that's actually because of the body. Some people have come to me and said things that have been really helpful. And this was a talk actually that after a number of conversations prompted me that actually I felt it would be good to do just one more talk, and at some points in this talk getting a little bit more practical. So thank you for those of you that have been encouraging me throughout the series. And really, I want to share some wise principles found in God's word regarding finances. So we're going to hit you with three scriptures to kick off. Proverbs 3, verse 13 to 14. These are going to come up on the screen. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. Proverbs 8, verse 10 to 11 says, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. And Proverbs 6, verse 16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. I'm actually really pleased that we've got quite our young people with us today, because guys, the book of Proverbs is actually this book of an older man speaking to a younger person and saying, you know, these are the wise things that I want for you. And I want to say to you guys, I want you to be wise. I pray that today will help you gain some foundations that actually you need to know now for the future. And the point being made by these three scriptures is a really simple one. Wisdom is more valuable than money. And our goal in life shouldn't be to simply avoid what is bad or sinful. God wants us to learn to be wise. There are many and varied miseries that can be brought about in our lives, not because we've done something sinful or bad, but because we've done what is foolish. Being wise matters, doesn't it? And so today, what I want to do is just lay down some wise principles in this area of finances. This is going to be probably in some points the most practical of the sessions that we've done so far, and I would say it's important that we don't start here. The foundations that I've laid before I think are really important. If I wouldn't be very happy really if someone came to our church and only heard this talk, I would feel quite imbalanced. I would commend you to go back and listen to the other four so you can kind of put this in its perspective. But sometimes we have to get, the Bible takes us to some practical places and touches on some practical issues. And I felt it was right to touch on these. Now, there are a number of practical instructions and bits of wisdom all over Scripture about finances and teachings for how Christians should behave. Some of them are pretty obvious. Christians should pay their taxes. We should be law-abiding citizens. We should have integrity. I mean, that's basic, you know. That's perhaps not the hugest surprise. We shouldn't be people that cheat people out of money that is owed to them. So I'm not gonna hammer that one. and the Bible says we should work hard. You know, it talks about the values of working hard. It's good to work hard. And we've also got there are other ones too. But today I'm going to highlight some key ones. So firstly, put money into perspective. The Proverbs, it's interesting, aren't all balanced when it talks about money, and money is described as something that is useful, but as we've already seen, it's less important than wisdom and insight, and Scripture also shows us that money is also less important than love, right relationships, character, friends, God's kingdom, eternal life, and the value of a human soul. Money is useful, but it should not be trusted. There are all sorts of warnings in the book of Proverbs about the dangers of riches. Like, for example, if we gain sudden wealth, it can cause problems because we might not have the character to handle it. Money can make you ruthless. It can be distracting and absorbing, sucking you into a frantic cycle. Money can make you proud. We naturally tend to take credit for our money rather than seeing it as a gift. Riches can also be a burden and can cause and be a cause of disunity and broken relationships. There's a phrase that my family would say when we were growing up about things and money, which was, it's only money. So, if someone broke something, someone would say, it's only stuff. You know, and that actually helped me in my formation as a child growing up. That my parents constantly reminded me that the people were much more important than the stuff. Yeah. Money can dull your heart to spiritual realities. Do you know there was recently an Indian Christian who'd never been to the UK before came to the UK, and people asked him what he thought. And one of the things he was struck by was just the amount of wealth in our country. It really stood out to him, just all over the place, just riches, wealth. But what he also saw in our nation was, he described as, there's so much spiritual poverty in this country. There's so much wealth, but there's so much spiritual poverty. And we mustn't forget that we live really like kings did years ago. Our lifestyles are very lavish, aren't they, compared to many people in the world. And it would be naive to think that money doesn't affect us. And one of its effects is actually that we just forget on a simple level how much we need God. So Proverbs reminds us that money is useful and can be used to achieve many good things, but we must both be alert to the dangers and remember that there are just so many things that are more important than money. So that's the sort of wise foundation number one that I want to lay for, and for you, particularly young people, you know, put money in its place. It's useful, but there's so many things that are more important, and there are dangers. Second principle that we find in Scripture, and particularly in Proverbs, avoid unnecessary debt. There are numerous warnings in Scripture about the dangers of debts and encouragements to pay off your debts as soon as you can. Romans 13 verse 8 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." And Proverbs 22 verse 7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." And I just want to take us to Proverbs 6, which is an interesting passage that picks up some of the dynamics of what can happen when we're in debt. So this is page 639. So if you do want to look it up in your Bibles, I will give you a time to look this one up. Proverbs 6, verse 1 to 5. Again, you get this father-son, lovely sort of dynamic in these passages of a wise dad looking at his boy and saying, "This is what I want for you." And he says this, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. So this passage talks about the idea of taking on other people's debts. And again, there's this real sense, God wants you and I to walk in freedom in lots of areas of our lives. And there's this recognition that taking on debt can be a form of bondage. It can be a way of kind of trapping us. And so a wise principle in Scripture is to avoid unnecessary debt and pay off debts as soon as we can. Some borrowing may be necessary, like a mortgage, and that form of debt is less enslaving because the value of the asset is going up. But the principle of Scripture is that be careful about this area. Avoid unnecessary debts. If you can pay off debts quickly, you really should think about doing that. And if the debt isn't necessary, ask yourself the question, why am I doing this? Weigh it up. And there are also numerous warnings in the book of Proverbs about the dangers of underwriting other people's debts. That passage touched on it. Proverbs 17 verse 18 says, one who has no sense shakes hands in pledge and puts up security for a neighbor. But there are also many commands in Scripture about not keeping other people in debt. It works the other way, by charging high interest, and also that it's a good idea to treat loans as gifts. So what does it say in Luke 6 verse 36? This is going to come up on the screen. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So that's a good principle, isn't it? You might find someone wants to borrow money from you, but there's a principle there to think, actually, I could just gift this. I could treat this as a gift. I don't want to create this. I don't want to put them in that situation where they're in bondage to me. I'm just going to be generous. I'm just going to cancel the debt. If it's in your power to release someone from debt and treat it as a gift, then I think Jesus would say, do it. Be generous. Christians Against Poverty help people walk free from debt. And it's amazing to hear some of the testimonies that people share. But it's also really heartbreaking to hear the stories of these people who are really trapped by excessive debts. And we live in a culture, don't we, that where you're always seeing adverts for these loans with horribly high interest rates that really trap people. And as Christians, you know, it's very commendable the work that they do, because they're helping people get free from a form of slavery. And so we should both be encouraging of that work, but also ourselves be aware we don't want to get ourselves in that situation. Look at the dangers. And Christians Against Poverty teach a number of wise principles to help people get out of debt. And I'll just flag up the three main ones that I've seen in their literature. They encourage, number one, they encourage people to live on cash rather than cards. This is partly so that you don't lose track of your finances, and also because people tend to spend 33% when they live on cash. The second principle they encourage is that they recommend people split their accounts into three: a regular payments account, a cash account, and a savings account. And the third thing that they encourage people to do is to live on a budget that really leads people from a clear path within a set number of years to living to debt-free. So people actually know when they're going to be debt-free. They've got that plan in place. So, you know, we should be compassionate, understanding to people who get enslaved in this way, doing all that we can to help them to be free. But also, let's be careful as a body not to take on unnecessary debts. You know, if you can't afford it now, there's the lure of to borrow, yeah, be wise. That's what I'd say. Third principle: save but don't hoard. There are encouragements in Scripture about the wisdom of saving and providing for your family in the future. Proverbs 13 verse 22 says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. And Proverbs 21 verse 20 says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. We also have in Scripture the examples of Joseph and Boaz. So Joseph leads the Egyptians in this careful storing up of food in preparation for a predicted famine, which meant that they were able to feed not just their own people, but also help other nations who would otherwise starve to death. And Boaz in scripture is a wise provider who has stored up grain so that during a famine he was able to provide for vulnerable women like Ruth and Naomi. But on the other hand, there are also numerous warnings in scripture about the dangers of hoarding. And perhaps the most famous example is a parable that Jesus told in Luke 12. So we're going to go to this one as well. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, page 1044. So we're looking at Luke 12, and we'll start at verse 13 just to get the context. This is just a short parable that Jesus tells. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greeds. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "That's what I'll do. I will tear down barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." So there's a contrast. There's scriptures that encourage wise saving for a good purpose, but there are also scriptures that say be careful not to hoard. It's interesting, there are two things that stood out to me about his behavior. One is his motive. It's not great, is it? You know, I just want to put my feet up for ages and not have to work. And eat, drink, and be merry. Like, so his motives for storing up his wealth seem slightly questionable. But it's also interesting, isn't it? He's already got barns. He's already got some savings, clearly. But he changes the goalposts. I guess we should maybe watch out for that. You know, sometimes the temptation could come, well, I know I need to save that much. Oh, no, I'm going to save a little bit more. Oh, I've got a bit more. I might save a bit more. Why are you saving it? There's questions to be asked. Saving is thoughtfully storing up for a good purpose. Hoarding is different. And, you know, there's interesting stories. I've been reading, there's an excellent book called Money, Possessions and Eternity by someone called Randy Alcorn, which I'd really commend to you. It's very thorough. And if there are questions being raised by the sermon series that you'd like to hear someone's take on, he does really sort of drill things down, I think, quite helpfully. But he tells stories of people as well who had surplus and gave it away, and then found actually they saved a bit back, but it was an investment that went, and they thought, oh, I wish I'd given it all away. You know, you never know what's going to happen, do you? It's a wise investment, isn't it, to be generous with our surplus, not excessively save. And there's this idea that comes up again and again that we've talked about, that God wants us to put our hope in him, that he wants us to get our security from him, not our savings account. You know, he wants to be the one that we look to, you know, and if you're storing up just to help you worry less, I would say it will probably help make you worry more, because the way you're treating the money, you're using it in a different way. And Randy Alcorn in that book, he says this: give first, save second, spend third. I think that's wise. Fourth wise principle, tithing is a good starting point for giving. When it comes to giving, many people wonder, like, where do I start? Like, what should I do? And there is a common practice among many Christians all over the world today, and many people in this church, as we've already heard testimonies shared, where they give 10% of their income to the local church that they're part of, and then they give, on top of that, other things to specific needs. So maybe someone might be in need that they know, or there's a famine appeal, or there's someone out on mission that they want to regularly support, or a special offering, and they give above and beyond to those things. Now, there are several reasons to commend this practice as a good starting point. Number one, for many is both a manageable figure and one that does still involve a step of faith. Countless believers can testify that when they put God to the test, they were more than blessed. And I know there are a number of people in this church that could come and share their stories of when they made that choice. It felt scary maybe at first, but God came through. Second reason why I think it's commendable as a good starting point, because it's humble and simple. You know, we're not waiting for some glamorous need to come along that captures our attention and we feel like, oh, that's worthy of my money. We build in a good practice at a foundational level of giving into the place where we are spiritually fed. Third reason to commend this as a good starting point is that tithing actually predates the law. Like the principle of one day of rest a week, there are examples of tithing before the law came along. So Abraham in Genesis 14, when he meets the Christ figure Melchizedek, just makes a decision, gives 10%. Jacob promises to the Lord a tithe in Genesis 28. And fourth reason, it would be a real shame, wouldn't it, if our giving in the new covenant, with the better promises and with the help of the Holy Spirit, couldn't produce more giving than the law. And therefore, for all those reasons, when we put that together, we can see that tithing is a good, wise starting point, but not the end. Not like a tax. Like, what's the minimum I can give so I can get God off my back and then he can't ask anything more of me? But I commend tithing as a good starting point for many who are wanting to grow in the grace of giving. Principle number five, remember God is the true owner and we're only the asset managers. One of the great themes that we haven't really talked about much in this series is that of stewardship. And Psalm 8, verse 6 to 7 says to God about us, you made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. We've been entrusted with a responsibility as human beings to care for this world. And that's coming up a lot at the moment, isn't it? When we just see some of the destruction that's being wrought in our planet. We're responsible. We're stewards. We've been entrusted with responsibility for this world, its creatures, and its riches and its bounty. And a bit like an asset manager is entrusted with someone's riches to make wise investments with it, so we're being trusted by God. It remains his. If you're an asset manager, you don't think that the money that you're investing is yours, do you? You know it's the person who is the owner's. But you've got a job to wisely invest that stuff. And Jesus told three stewardship parables. The shrewd manager in Luke 16, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, and the parable of the 10 miners in Luke 19. And in all of these parables, the master is the true owner, and the servants have assets entrusted to them. And the stories also remind us that how we handle God's assets today has eternal consequences. Because God is the true owner, the focus is not on what does God owe me, but what do we owe God? This is his. What does he want done with it? Job 41 verse 11 says, who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Now, I read about one person who did a series of teaching on the subject of giving to a group of students, actually. And I want to imagine that you're in the classroom and I'm your teacher. And imagine if you're sat there at your table, and this is what he would do. And I walked up to you, and I took a pencil that was in front of you and snapped it in half in front of everyone. This is what he would do, just for effect. And you can imagine everyone going, ooh, what? What's that? What's going on? And it was a little trick that he would play, because basically that pencil was his. And he planted it in this lesson on the table in front of someone in the class to make a point. And at first, everyone would be shocked and horrified, and he'd draw that out. Like, what do you think about what I've done? It's terrible. You can't do that. That's their pencil. You can't just take people's pencils and break them up. And then he would go, well, actually, it's my pencil. I planted it there. And they go, oh, You know, and it's that twist. It's a bit like the donut story that I told last week. Yeah, it's the twist. God owns all the donuts, you know, like God owns all the pencils. Like it's all his anyway, you know. And so it's that sense of quite, it's quite liberating, really, isn't it, when we realize that? Because we realize we're not doing this with it. Get off, it's mine. It's okay, I've been trusted with this. What can I do with this? I need to hold it lightly. I need to listen to what he says. What a liberating way to live is being commended to us in Scripture. So there we are, a bit of a different preach today, but I want to commend those to you as wise principles for you to consider about how to live your lives. And I just want to say to you, I just want to appeal to you, seek wisdom in your life. You know, don't just seek to do the bare minimum or avoid what is sinful with your life. I want to say to you, just like a father would say to his son, be wise. Be wise in the area of money. Be wise with your lives. Be wise with your time. Be wise. Seek wisdom. Value wisdom. Wisdom is worth so much more than money. Be wise. Jesus wants you to be wise. And just as we close, and before I pray, let's just go back to the very first point that I shared at the start of this series. We talked about the open hand of God. We talked about this fact that God is open-handed. He is generous and giving and trusting, isn't he? He's trusting us with all this stuff. What a marvelous God that we serve. He's trusted us with so much, hasn't he? And our first response to that shouldn't freak out at the responsibility, although it can sometimes seem a bit scary, but just to marvel at the fact that he trusts us and that he's trusted you with some stuff in your life, all sorts of things. He trusts us, doesn't he? It's amazing. He is an open-handed, generous God. And he's given us his son, Jesus. Jesus was made poor for us. Jesus gave everything away. He was stripped of everything he owned, wasn't he? I mean, Jesus on the cross didn't have anything, did he? Didn't have a place to call home. His clothing even had been taken from him. And he was given for us. What a generous gift. So in all of this, it flows from marveling at who he is and how trusting and how generous he is with all of us. So shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, who was made poor and stripped of everything that he owned for us. He surrendered everything. And Lord, help us to respond to your generosity rightly. Help us to be good stewards of what you've entrusted to our care. Lord, we live in a foolish age. We do, Lord. We hear there's a lot of foolish wisdom around that we can get sucked into. Protect us from that, Lord. Help us to walk in freedom, Lord. I want to pray this morning, Lord, for anyone who feels a bit in bondage over their finances. Maybe enslaved in a bit of worry. Maybe caught up in debt, Lord. I just want to pray that this morning you would be sowing the seeds of their freedom. We just say, Lord, in your name, let there be freedom in this area of finances. Let us walk free and joyful, trusting, dependent on you. Help us to have the grace to surrender to you when we don't have the strength to, Lord. Help us in all these things to grow. And Lord, we know that this isn't a one-hit wonder. This is every day we've got choices to make, one day at a time. I thank you that you're patient with us and that you give us the grace to change day by day. Help us to walk day by day into greater freedom in these areas. In Jesus' name. Amen.